What an appropriate song that goes along with the message today so well, especially my third point upon about being the revelation of God's glory being revealed in us when we return with him in glory at his second coming. I'm in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, introducing the last two chapters of Colossians, which are practical in nature, which I'll explain here a little bit more in just a moment. But if you'll find Colossians chapter 3 in your Bible and stand with me, I'd like to read the Word of God together. Colossians chapter 3. Today we are looking at verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, has written these words to the church. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Father, we thank you that the glory of God is reflected through us now as the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we know that we are to shine forth the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ right now. But oh, what a joy it will be, and what glory we will behold when we see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory set foot upon this earth once again, coming to be King of kings and Lord of lords and ruling and reigning over the entire earth for a 1,000-year period of reign where there will be peace on earth. Father, we just thank you for the Word of God as it calls us to be more like Jesus Christ. As we read it, we study it, we know that you have called us to be holy as you are holy. Give us that insight as the Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Living the Christian life. Living the Christian life. Brother Bill Costello did an awesome, I shouldn't use that word awesome, only God is awesome. He did an amazing job this morning talking about the difference between head knowledge and heart belief. There's a lot of people who say they believe in Christ, a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but really the relationship with Jesus Christ is obviously missing because that is not followed up. Their claims to be a Christian, their statements of faith in God do not measure up to the lifestyle that they live. And so today we want to focus on the importance of living the Christian life, living the risen life. Jesus Christ is the resurrected Savior, and he lives in power on high. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is watching everything we do. He knows our thoughts even before we think them. He knows our life inside and out. I always am amazed. I'm always just, I shudder and tremble when I read those words in Revelation 2 and 3. To each of the seven churches of the Revelation, he says, I know thy works. There's nothing about us that God doesn't know. And he knows us when we are serving him with a heart of sincerity. He knows when we love him, genuinely love him, not just a say-so, not just, yeah, Lord, I love you, but a love that is heart-rending, a love that is genuine and demonstrated in our actions, not only toward God, but toward one another. As Bill said, how can you love God and not love one another? God has commanded us to love one another. That's the way we live the risen life, a life that is risen with Christ and hid with Christ in the right hand of God. So we want to look today, the whole thrust of Colossians chapter 3 and 4 is now that the Christian has a special union with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, our life must be different. Your life, my life should be different. if we are truly born again. The first two chapters of the book of Colossians were doctrinal. We ought to know what we believe and why we believe it and be able to defend our belief, be able to explain to other people what we believe. Doctrinal, chapters 1 and 2, but chapters 3 and 4, that's where the rubber meets the road. Those are the practical applications of the Christian life, because we believe that Jesus Christ was God, that He came, that He is above all things. He is firstborn from the dead. He has the preeminence above all things, and we are complete in Him, and so forth. Chapters 1 and 2, because we believe those things, there's a certain way we should behave. It's just like the book of Romans that we studied. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans covers every major doctrine of the Christian life. Everything about your salvation, everything about God, everything about sin, everything about the future that we really need to know is touched on, if not fully explained, in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11. But you get to chapter 12, from 12 to the end, chapter 16, it's all practical. How then should we live? How should we live in light of the fact that we are saved by grace, Romans 1 through 11? So our belief must behave. We must behave as believers if our belief is real. Our creed, that which we believe, that which we know to be true, needs to be translated into conduct. What we are in Christ must affect the way we are in our living. Our standing in Jesus Christ must reflect our state. What is the state of our what is the condition or the state of our soul? We are now believers, and old things are passed away, and we shouldn't hold on to those things. We should let them go, and we should reach forth for the prize before us and run to win the race. The doctrine is vitally important, but we have to live it. That's just as important. And I've shared with you a little song that really influenced my life growing up. We used to sing this in Vacation Bible School or revival services. I don't remember which, but I've shared this with you before. It's a little tune, a little melody that it goes through my head often, which I just like to say again. Vacation Bible School's coming up, and you know, a lot of things will stick in the minds of those young children. I was talking to a youngster this week who had been in our Vacation Bible School, and I was put to shame because he told me what the themes were for the last three Vacation Bible Schools. I couldn't do that. I could not stand here before you today and tell you what the theme was. I could tell you what the theme was last year, but 2 years ago, this youngster told me what the theme of Vacation Bible School was for the past 3 years. They remember things. They remember some of the songs that they were taught. And I remember this one. Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes. And that repeats. Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Jesus counts upon you to spread the gospel news. Because do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes. And then the chorus goes, the chorus is in several parts. It goes, so know it and show it, a sermon in shoes. And then you go through all of that again, and the second chorus, so live it and give it, O sermon in shoes. Third verse, so tell it and spell it, you're a sermon in shoes. So teach it and preach it, you're a sermon in shoes. So walk it and talk it, you're a sermon in shoes. Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? We need to know it, live it, tell it, walk it, talk it, teach it, preach it, spell it. We need to live it out in practical Christian living, our behavior. The doctrine is important, but we have to live it. Jesus said in the high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, he's praying to God the Father, and he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them. As Jesus came into this world, and his primary focus was what? To do the Father's will. To do the Father's will. God has sent Jesus into the world with a mission. And he said, if it would be your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, whatsoever thou willest. And Jesus sent us into the world. And our greatest mission should be to accomplish his will. He has put the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you and I who are born again believers. And we are to shine. We are to shine forth the knowledge of the glory of God. We are to let others know that we are Christians. He commanded his disciples back in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he said, teaching them to observe. Teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. To observe means to preserve or to hold fast. We are to hold fast to the things that Jesus Christ taught us by his example, by his words, and by the things that he did. By example, he taught us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first commandment. The second is likened to it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then before he leaves this earth, he reemphasizes the importance to his disciples that you love one another as I have loved you. So all of the commandments are wrapped up in loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then everything else we do is related to that. We don't steal. We don't lie. We don't have anger toward one another. We don't live in unforgiveness. We don't treat each other cruelly. We use hospitality, and on and on and on we could go from teachings from the Gospels, from our Lord Jesus Christ, because we love him. To know God is to love God. To love God is to obey him. And so how do we do that? How do we practice, and how do we do the things that Jesus taught us to do? How do we pray, preach, proclaim, practice the holy life of Christianity as a living sacrifice, acceptable, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? Well, we're going to talk about three things that would help us in that area of our life, our Christian life today. The reminder of who we are. First of all, the reminder is found in verses 1, 3, and 4. We are risen with Christ. So Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, and that word if is the generic Greek word for if, which means can also mean since. And it would probably be an appropriate use of that word here if we say, since you then are risen with Christ. Because if you know Christ as your Savior, if you've accepted him, believed in him with your heart, you are risen with Christ. You share in the resurrected life. You serve a living Savior. Not someone who's in a tomb, not some false god who lived centuries ago and is now dead and gone, but you serve a living, risen, powerful Savior God. So Paul is reminding us. He's reminding us what we are by virtue of our union with Christ, risen with Christ. He's telling us three things here. The first thing speaks of our position with Christ. We are risen with Christ. The second thing speaks of our protection with Christ. In verse 3, you are hidden with Christ. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a few moments. You are hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. How could we be in a safer place? Remember John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd message? The evangelist touched on this one night. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never what? Never perish. When will they perish? Never, okay? Protection. We have protection because our life is hid with Christ in God, verse 3. And so he says, no man shall be able to pluck them, my sheep, out of my hand. No one. Not, that's emphatic in the Greek. You can't even take yourself out of the hand of God. That's eternal security. And then he goes on and he says, I and my Father are one, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's double security. Why? Because our life is hid. It's hid with Christ. Nobody can take it away. Nobody can cause us to lose. So our position, we are risen with Christ. Our protection, we are hid with Christ. And third, speaks of our promise with Christ. In verse 4, we will share in His glory, as Debbie sung. We will share in His glory. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him. Two very important words. In glory. In glory. Have any of you ever had a problem? We've all had problems, haven't we? Any of you ever gone through suffering? I'm not just talking about pain, physical pain, but heart pain, physical, emotional, spiritual. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The glory. The promise of God is that we will share in His glory. Remember, Paul said in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. And Paul reminds us in 2 Thessalonians 2:14 that we have been called to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called to that. Our standing must influence our state. What we are in Christ must be seen in what we are in the world. What we are by vocation, due to our union with Christ. We are heavenly citizens. As all citizens, we have responsibilities. As citizens of this earth, citizens of the United States of America, we have responsibilities. We have to obey the laws. Because our rights, I learned this in ninth grade citizenship class, or civics class, they called it back then. Your rights end where another person's rights begin. Let me give you an illustration of that. It's our duty and responsibility as citizens of the United States to obey the laws, the driving laws of the land. The stop sign out here has a purpose. If I decide, you know, I don't feel like obeying that stop sign, I'm just going to ignore it and I'm going to pretend it's not there. You might get away with it once or twice or three or four times, but sooner or later you're going to end up hurting somebody. Because of their rights to safety, it's your responsibility to obey the stop sign. God has given us heavenly citizenship responsibilities. Our purpose as citizens of heaven on this earth is to point people to Jesus Christ, to show them the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus Christ, to demonstrate God's love and mercy, that He loved the world so much He sent His Son to die on a cross so that they could be saved. It's our responsibility to obey, to observe the things that Jesus commanded us to observe. If we don't love people the way we're supposed to, if we don't love each other the way we're supposed to, if we don't obey God by loving Him the way we're supposed to, we are hindering the ability of unsaved people from knowing that God is real, that He is God, and that there is eternal life available only through God. We have rights. Our vocation, our job as heavenly citizens is to love God and to seek those things which are above, to honor God by putting our attention on heavenly things, eternal life, God's love for this world. It's not His will that any should perish. We should be witnesses. of his saving power. We are heavenly citizens, so we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. We are to consider ourselves to be dead indeed to sin. If we go on sinning just as we did as unsaved people and continue to do those things which defame the name of Jesus Christ, those things which mar the reputation and the name of Christian, then we are not obeying the Scripture. We are not obeying, we are not observing to do those things which Christ commanded. Paul says we are to consider ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. He is our Master. He is our Lord. He is the Sovereign One who is over us. We are to render obedient servitude to His Lordship. We are to be alive to God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:11. We are to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, Romans 6:12. We are not to yield our members as members of unrighteousness unto God, unto sin, but we are to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God, Romans 6:13. Our new life in Christ is real. It's powerful. But it's also, we also have the old nature. We still have the old man living in us. And again, as Bill said in Sunday school, when we become Christians, we become a new creature in Christ. All things are become new. Old things are passed away. We're not to hold on to those old things. Our new life in Christ is real. And our old nature is no longer our master. It's no longer the one to whom we are servants. It can still overpower us if we are not continuously and daily presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. What we are by vocation due to our union with Christ, we are heavenly citizens. We are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What we are by values in our union with Christ. Again, Paul reminds the Colossians that they have risen with Christ, and this is the path to holiness, that they're no longer living the old life they lived before their salvation. And now we possess the eternal life of Christ, and we've been raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. We have been raised to live on higher ground. I love that song that Johnson Oatman wrote back in the 1800s. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. That should be true of each one of us. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts and fears arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost heights and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and help me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. In verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth, on the earth. Paul gives instructions there on how to seek those things which are above. That idea of set, excuse me. You know, when I used to try to play a little tennis when I was young, that's been so many years ago I can hardly remember, but I remember when you put your racket up and you're getting ready to serve the ball, that's called set, okay, in tennis. That's being set when you're just about to serve the ball. And it means that you are totally concentrated and totally focused on the goal. Where do you want to place that ball? Hopefully on the other side of the net. You also are familiar, it's an athletic term. You're also familiar when people are getting ready to run a race. We used to say when we were kids in school and we would run little relay races on the playground and stuff, and the teacher or somebody in charge would say, "Get ready, get set, go." We should live our lives set and ready to go. Set your affection on things above. Stay in that position of readiness to defend off, to ward off the temptations of darkness, the lust and the pride of life and the things of the world. Be set as if you were ready to start this race and you were running this race to win. We are to be set. Paul gives us that instruction. Or to put it another way, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To help us understand how to do this, Paul gives us several things that we should set our minds on in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Is your mind set on Jesus Christ? Is your mind set on things above? As you go through your everyday activities, as you're driving down the road in your car, as you're sitting in front of your television in the evenings in your living room, as Bill said, as Christians, we should not focus our attention on things, people doing things that we know as Christians we're not supposed to do. That's a good principle to follow. Why? Because our mind needs to be set on things above. Heavenly values dominating the mind will produce godly behavior. That's a quote of Dr. John MacArthur. Heavenly values dominating the mind will produce godly behavior. The reminder, you are risen with Christ. The resource, verse 3. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Paul stresses the reason that living in the heavenlies is to be the norm for the believer. The Christian is a new creature. Old things are passed away. The penalty for sin has been paid. The wages of sin is death, so we must die. By union with Jesus Christ, we die the required death in Him. Sin's presence and power still affect us, but it cannot condemn us. Here are three resources, three things that will give you strength for the journey. If we set our mind on these things, first, we need to set our mind on the fact that we share a common life with the Father and the Son. Since ye then be risen with Christ. You share a common life with the Father through the Son. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:17, "He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." Unity. A bond, an inseparable bond. Peter says that we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are partakers of the divine nature. So the first thing that we have to help us on this journey, the resource that has been given to us, is a common life or a common bond with our Savior, with God through our Savior. Secondly, believers have a life that is concealed from the world. Now let me explain that a little bit. Again, verse 3, ye are dead. We talked about being risen with Christ. That's because our union with Christ exemplifies or demonstrates the fact that we died. We put ourselves to death. We put away the old man with Jesus Christ, and your life is hid with Christ. We talked about that. We said that's our protection. our protection. Our life is hid. So the second resource we have is the fact that our life is concealed from the world. Take, for example, think with me for just a moment, the example of an electrical wire. Now, don't get in your mind a picture of a little lamp cord or the cord on your radio or your CD player going to the electric outlet. I want you to think of a really significant electrical wire. Think of that wire or that cable that connects your electric range that you cook on, your oven, to the panel box. Now you and I know that you can pull that oven out and you can grab a hold of that cord and it's perfectly harmless. Why? Because that cable, that copper wire, is coated with rubber, a protective covering that hides that cable inside. And even though you know that that cable is very, very powerful, it can do amazing things. A cable like that can cook your food. It can heat up your oven. It can boil water. It can heat your house. It can cool your house. It can heat your hot water so you don't have to take a cold shower like you were living in Sierra Leone, West Africa all the time and have to use a cold shower every day. That powerful cord is very dangerous. It's very much alive. You follow me? And you know that if you touch it without that protective covering, you're very vulnerable to harm and damage and death. Right? God has put a protective covering around you that Satan cannot harm you. He can tempt you. You know, he can get a hold of the cord and wrestle it around and jerk on it and make life miserable for you if you allow him. But your life is hid with Christ. He cannot take that life. No man can pluck you out of God's hand. And Satan and all of his demons cannot destroy you. Satan might be able to destroy your life. He might be able to cause your life to be rendered ineffective for Christ through failure and through sin and moral failure and so forth. But you are still connected to Jesus Christ. And Satan cannot take that protection away. Your life is hid with God, with Christ in God. And so our life is concealed from the world. Unbelievers cannot understand that. They cannot grasp the full impact or importance of the believer's new life, the qualities of our new life in Christ. The natural man receiveth it not. He can't understand that. He can't understand the full impact or importance of the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. He can't understand them. He can't know them because they're spiritually explained, spiritually discerned. The false teachers in Colossae, let me use this example. The false teachers in Colossae, they could not understand. They kept saying that the Colossian believers were missing something. That you couldn't just put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. There had to be more to it than that. There had to be obeying rituals and obeying certain laws and doing certain things. Getting involved in asceticism and mysticism and legalism. The unbeliever doesn't understand that our life is hid with Christ in God and how that works and how that protects us. But that's one of the resources that God gives us to make our journey through this world safer. Thirdly, we have a third resource, and that's eternal security that hides us protectively from all spiritual foes. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that's a promise. Then, he says, then shall ye appear with him in glory. That's a promise of God. Does God keep his promises? Has God spoken and will he not make it good? Or hath he said and shall it not be so? God's promises are unbreakable. The blessings of salvation are an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in the heavenlies for you. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:4, our great high priest is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's our message tonight. Our sermon tonight is salvation, full, free, and forever. To those whom the Son gives eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. They are hidden away deep in the shelter of God. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace, so free, is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Praise the Lord, all the riches of eternal glory is available to those whose lives are hidden with Christ in God. And then that brings us, we have the reminder of who we are in Christ Jesus. We have the resources that give us strength for the journey. And finally, we have the revelation. Again, verse 4. A lot of these things are repetitious. I'm saying the same thing over and over this morning in a different way, just to get the point across. But again, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When Christ is revealed at his second coming, we also will be revealed in glory. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, we have a vivid description of our Lord at his return. In the vision, John says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And somebody challenged me on that recently and says, Pastor, how do you know that that's the saints? And how do you know the saints is the church of God, the bride of Christ? Well, in the same passage of Scripture, in the context of that, it tells us who that is, who those people in white arraignment, white linen, white and clean are. And backing up in verse 8, in the same chapter, you read about the marriage of the Lamb. We are the bride of Christ. The New Testament makes that amply clear. And it says there, his bride is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The righteousness of the saints. I believe this revelation is what Paul had in mind. In Romans chapter 8, verse 19, when he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation, the revealing of the glory of the church, the glory of the bride. He is going to have a bride that he will present to himself, clean and spotless, without wrinkle. The church, oh, that will be glory for me. Paul talks about the day when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. The reminder, you are risen with Christ. Have you been raised with Christ through salvation? Have you trusted in him today? Put your faith in him? The resource, your life is hid with Christ. Do you have that security? Do you know that Satan cannot take that away from you? He cannot take your eternal life. He cannot cause you to lose the promises of God that he has given you. The revelation, when Christ appears, you and I will be with him. We have put our faith in him. Do you have that assurance? Do you have that expectation of glory? Let me close with these thoughts from two verses in John chapter 5. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Do you have that hope? Do you have that confidence? Are you living the risen life? Father, we pray today that the Holy Spirit would use the words that we have spoken today, especially the words that come straight from the Bible, the Scripture, in such a context, in such a way that we exhort and encourage one another as believers to let our light shine in this world, to demonstrate our faith in Jesus Christ, to let others know that we are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, that we trust that our life is hid with Christ in God. And Lord, we ask that today, if there is anyone present who needs a Savior, anyone here today who's not sure where they will spend eternity, if they're not positive that if Jesus Christ were to appear in those clouds in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, even before we leave this room today, that they would be caught up to meet him. If there's anyone here that's not sure of that, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would tug on their hearts once again today, that you would draw them into salvation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do our part as witnesses, to let them know that these things are true. These things we have spoken today from the Word of God are 100% true. And we ask, Lord, that everyone here might be ready, ready for the trumpet's call, ready to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We ask, Lord, that we would be living our lives with our eyes, our attention set on heaven above. That we would be ready at any moment to be caught up, and that our lives would be a testimony of that expectation that Jesus is coming, and we're actually looking forward to meeting him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.